Does willful sin lead to a loss of salvation? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and we are currently taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered. Zap us an email, radio@faithalone.org. Now, we have two questions, the one I read at the top, but also this one today. Are all churches and denominations part of the universal church? As you can see, this will be an interesting discussion today. So let's send it over to Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're taking your questions today. We just finished our national conference, and I want to encourage you to go watch it online at GES Vids. That's our YouTube channel. And you can watch all the major messages at the conference on YouTube. It's only been up for a couple days, and we already have many hundreds of
between
hits.
200 and 700 for each message.
Per video, yeah. So I think you'll find it really, really beneficial, and it'll probably raise a lot of questions for you, which you can then email us and ask us those questions at radio@faithalone.org. Here's a question from Julie, and Julie says, does Hebrews 10:38-39 mean that I lost my salvation when I sinned willfully after being saved?
Let me just give a short answer. No.
No.
Next question.
Now let's explain the answer. Okay, let's read it. Hebrews 10:38-39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. What is being conceptualized here? There is a charge that the just shall live by faith, and I know that you're going to say something about that.
Right.
But then there's the phenomenon of that some people draw back, and then there's an expression of confidence that he doesn't think the Hebrews that he's writing to are those who will draw back, but they're going to believe to the saving of the soul. So there's at least three parts that we need to explain there.
Okay, part one, the first part of verse 38, I would not translate it the way that the New King James translates. I would not translate it, now the just shall live by faith. The Greek word order is the righteous or the just by faith shall live. By faith comes before shall live.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say what the author of Hebrews is saying, much like we see in Romans chapter 1, is those who are justified by faith are called to live, that is, to live righteously, to live under God's pleasure. So the point in verse 38 is that those who are justified or righteous by faith should live righteously. And then he says, but by contrast, if anyone draws back, which is what we've seen in so far four warning passages in Hebrews, the danger of the readers drawing back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So in other words, God does have pleasure when the righteous person by faith is living a righteous life.
Yeah.
But if he draws back, then God no longer has pleasure in that person.
But that doesn't mean you lose your salvation.
No.
Just because God is upset with you or takes no pleasure in what you're currently doing, that doesn't mean you're automatically unborn again or unjustified.
I'm giving a talk this weekend in Tampa, and the title of the message is The Difference Between God's Acceptance and His Approval. God accepts every believer, if by accept we mean he gives them eternal life. They have a relationship with him that will never be broken. Mm-hmm. It's eternal. They have everlasting life. But that doesn't mean he approves of
right.
you or what you're doing.
Right.
He doesn't necessarily approve of me or what I'm doing. In order for God to approve of you or me, we must be walking in the light of God's word. In other words, you who are justified by faith should be living righteously. And if you are, then God has delight in you. But if you shrink back, he does not have delight in you.
Right. When you're born again, there's still an aspect of, does God approve of what I'm doing?
Exactly. Now, in verse 39, I agree with the way you stated it. The author here is not saying, look, I'm certain that you're not going to shrink back. Because there's already four warning passages where he warns them not to shrink back, that they're in danger of that. And we just saw the last one in 10:26 through 31. And he says in verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition. That would be destruction, not eternal condemnation. Yeah.
So, Bob, when he says who draws back to perdition, I have a little note here that says this could also mean destruction.
That's a better translation. The Greek word is apoleia, and it doesn't mean perdition. It means loss or destruction.
So that's not necessarily, you shouldn't think of it in terms of I've lost my salvation. There are other ways to be destroyed, right? So what kind of destruction do you think he's thinking
about? Well, he's just said in 10:26 to 31 that if believing Jewish readers go back into animal sacrifices thinking the blood of Jesus was not sufficient for their salvation, then they're going to reap a punishment worse than death. And we're not told exactly what that is, but it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Right.
And so the point here is this destruction means they're going to be under God's wrath in this life, unless and until they repent.
Right. You have to take a wider view, basically, of what it means to be destroyed, because sometimes God, you know, God spanks all believers, but what I hear you saying is you can get a whooping.
Right. And by the way, it goes on to say, verse 39, but we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul.
Yeah.
The Greek word is psuche, which is generally in reference to the inner life, the inner self.
Like psychology is
right.
From psuche.
And so this word psuche means the saving of the life. It's not talking about heaven and hell. It's talking about fullness of life now and in the life to come. And so if a believer shrinks back, he's going to experience God's judgment in this life. And if he stays that way, he's going to miss out on many of the eternal rewards he could have had.
So if we can summarize, Julie wants to know, does this mean that I lose my salvation if I sin willfully? And no, that's not quite the way you should look at it. It's more like if you purposely turn away from God, you don't lose your salvation, but you're going to come under the wrath of God, under the discipline of God, and you can be destroyed because of that.
Exactly. And part of the issue here is Julie is building off of verse 26. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, and sinning willfully is not trying to distinguish between sins where we say, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to intentionally commit sin as opposed to some other kind of sin. Some people argue that all sin we commit is in some sense volitional. But what this is talking about is under the old covenant, there was something called the sin of the high hand.
Okay.
You know how you can shake your fist at God? That's what the author's talking about here. Sinning willfully is the sin of the high hand. And to go back and offer animal sacrifices again, when Jesus fulfills all the animal sacrifices, Hebrews chapter 9 and earlier in chapter 10 point that out. Once for all, he's taken care of our sin problem because of his shed blood. That would be shaking our fist at God and sinning willfully again. So no, there's nothing we can do to cause us to lose our salvation, but there are many things we can do to cause us to lose our sanctification.
Right.
And if we stop walking with the Lord, we're going to reap the consequences.
That's right, and those can be very dire consequences.
Right.
I mean, just think about all the times in Israel where God punished Israel because of some sin that they committed.
Right. And it didn't mean that there weren't believers in the nation. There were often many. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. And after he committed adultery and murder, God brought calamity on him and his house. Read 2 Samuel chapters 12 through 24. One calamity after another because David, a man after God's own heart, walked away from the Lord for a time and he reaped the consequence.
Well, I hope that answers Julie's question. Here's more of a comment from Stephen. Here's what he says. He says, we shouldn't dismiss the Roman Catholic Church. The root of the word Catholic means universal. The Holy Catholic Church includes the whole body of Christ. The Roman Catholic Church is just one part of that. We might consider that each denomination has its own portion of the puzzle, has its own place in the body of Christ. None of us has it completely right until we all come together. We'll never have all the pieces to the jigsaw puzzle that we call the bride. Maybe just briefly, do you think of the church as a jigsaw puzzle and every denomination just has a little bit right? And really the truth is if we all have to come together and somehow we'll have it right if we all come together.
No, I don't. And I have a problem because this is basically an ecumenical argument. Basically what he's saying is that everybody has a corner on part of the truth, and everybody in the body of Christ is born again. Well, of course, if people are truly in the church, they are born again. If they're truly in the body of Christ, they're born again. But Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, most Protestants are not born again unless they believe the promise of everlasting life. And some do, but in Catholicism or Orthodoxy or most versions of Protestantism, you'd be lucky if you found 5% that were believing the promise of everlasting life. Now, maybe in the past some of them believed and they're not reflecting it today, so we don't know exactly what percentage of people in Christianity are born again. But I don't share his optimism, and it sounds like he's denying that you must believe in the promise of everlasting life, because the official position of most churches rejects eternal security and the promise of everlasting life.
And I also think this position, sometimes you hear it applied to all the world religions.
Yes.
You know, all the world religions get a little part of God right, and somehow the truth is in between all of them, and it's like you're all climbing up the same mountain, but we're just on different sides of the mountain. To me, that's a very arrogant position, because if you were going to go ask members of those specific religions, do you really think everyone kind of has it right and that you're mostly wrong, but you got some things right? Most of those people say absolutely not. Islam is true, or Buddhism is true, or Hinduism is true. Same thing with Christianity. Right. Right. If you go to a Roman Catholic and say, well, you know, you just have part of the puzzle piece, right? And everyone else's other parts of the puzzle. Well, that's not what they believe.
Right. They believe they're
that.
The only real way of salvation.
Right. And most denominations at least start off that way. So I know it's trying to take a wider, more kind of friendly, get-along kind of view of all these denominations. But in another sense, it's very arrogant to think that, oh, but I'm the one who can stand on top of the mountain and I can see which ones have all the little bits of truth. I don't know if that's not
I right, think you're but. Right. No, I like that. There is absolute truth. And if you've never believed the saving message, you've never been saved. And the saving message is given in John 3:16, that we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for everlasting life that will never perish, but we have everlasting life. And it's really that simple.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on subjects like what you hear on the show? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options are our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out more about how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or Sean? I know that I enjoy it. Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's program, we're going to discuss anxiety about salvation, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.